Father, we ask your continued blessing upon us as we look into your scriptures this morning. Lord, that you would speak to us according to your great will. Lord, we've sung about your holiness and about the awe of being in your presence. Lord, we've sung about your mercy. Lord, your eternity. Lord, we've sung about so many attributions and perfections of your life. Father, we just, Lord, want to have those very things permeate our being. Lord, not just move our emotions and enlighten our intellect, Lord, but that they would permeate and, Lord, conform us into the Word, even as Bernard spoke that day, Lord, that we are the Word being made flesh, though imperfectly, but yet going on being conformed day by day more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, Father, just continue to speak to us, Lord. Speak through these words and, Lord, touch my heart and touch each heart, Lord. We want to be changed. Lord, we want today to be a day that's talked about in eternity. Lord, that something's different, Lord, that you've touched something in my life and something in each of our lives, and we're different today because what you've done, Lord. So, Father, we just, again, ask for your Spirit's help and aid today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we get into Isaiah 6 again, I just want to mention a couple things. Steve and I have, we really take it serious about nurturing the body of Christ and, wanting to see us all go on. And along that line, we thought about, we feel that there's, in the younger generation and whatever that is, whoever that is, there's a lack of reading books. So we thought, well, let's pick out of our libraries, let's think of 4, 5, 6 books that we feel are good books and worthy of reading. So over the next, today I don't think we'll do it, maybe next week we'll take a kind of account of who will covenant with us that if we give you a book, it won't sit on your shelf, it will be read. Because the church is going to buy these books and we don't want to spend the money. And again, fortunately, many of you might have these books. So we're thinking of books like The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer, Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God, and, you know, a number of other ones from different classic, good foundational writers. So some of you might have them, but again, our challenge will be as a church, we will covenant together. You will covenant with Steve and I and the Lord, and we'll covenant with you and with one another. We're going to read this book together. Not necessarily together, but over the period of a month. And then maybe a couple months later, we'll crack out another book, a different book. So that's a challenge to be thinking about. The other thing I wanted to mention is that last year in the fall sometime, I went to Savannah, Georgia, and the purpose of the trip, as I reported at that time, was to meet some other churches, some men that were and women that were looking at networking together, churches that could fellowship together in that. And so continuing along that line, we felt the next step was, because I really appreciated these men and what they had to say. They're men that love the Lord. They're good churches. They've been around for a while. Some of them have been regional church leaders in their area, and the Lord has led them to a place where now they're independent again. So our next step we thought was, well, let's see if we could lure any of them up here, cast the lure out there. So anyway, of course, they said, hey, whatever you want, brother. They're just lovely men and women. I spent a couple days with them, but they're really great people. Anyway, so one of the senior guys, his name is Phil and his wife is Kay. They're going to be up here they're coming February 13th. That's a Friday, but Sunday the 15th. So that's when we're going to have potluck, and February is the 15th because we want them to meet as many as you, and we want you to meet them as best as you can for that period of time. So that's, mark it on your calendars, the weekend of February 15th. Phil and Kay Corson will be here. The next month after that, on March 13th, and by the way, those are both Friday the 13th, they're flying, both of them are, you know, so February 13th, Friday, they're flying into Minneapolis. March the 13th, Friday, they're flying into Minneapolis. And this other couple is Aaron and Melissa. And then they'll come, and it gives us a chance in March to meet a couple of the people and them to meet us, just so we can see what they look like and have them share with us and stuff. So I just want to throw that out there so you keep that in mind. And so we're going to go into the Isaiah again, chapter 6 of Isaiah. And I have 3 pages of notes. That's more than I've ever had. Last week I had 2 and I got through 1. This time I got 3. but, you know, I have notes because I have a mind that is, first of all, my dad used to tell me, he said, your brain's like a pea in a boxcar. Very uplifting, very encouraging for me. But then he gave me lots of compliments as well. You know, that was one of his sayings. Your brain's like a pea in a boxcar. Oh, really good. I must have done something real stupid, which I can do. But my mind bounces around, so this helps me. I very seldom ever follow it, but I have quotes from people. I have definitions of words, and I'm not going to spend the hours to memorize it at home. I'm moved by them, and that's why I put it here. I feel inspired, so I put it on this paper, and I may, you know, so that's why I've got these notes. And this week, last week, I kind of, you know, we took certain subjects or objects, Uzziah, King Uzziah. We took the seraphs. We took Isaiah. And, of course, we took the Lord. And we got through about 2 of those. This Sunday, I'm going to do it differently. We're going to go verse by verse. And so there will be some repeating of what I said last week, but because I feel it's important to the subject, and I'm going to try to move fast so we can actually get through 5 verses. Those are the 5 verses that I would like us to cover. So let's read Isaiah chapter 6. And starting in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We're going to look at the first 5 verses, but for a second, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? See, Christianity isn't about just me or just you. There's so much focus, self-centered focus. Everything evolves around us and how I feel and how does this relate to me and how did my circumstances a year, how does everything, we become the center of our solar system. You remember, well, we don't remember because we're not old enough, but way back during Galileo's time, remember, he was excommunicated by the Catholic Church because he broke away from their scientists saying the earth is not the center of our solar system, the sun is. And, of course, years later, it was proved that he was correct. And I'll tell you, we are not the center of our solar system. The sun is the center of our solar system. And God is saying, Whom shall I send? And, you know, think of that if you want to look to the jungles of Africa or wherever. But I'm just saying, in your family, will you be the man of God you're supposed to be? God wants to send you to your family. Will you be the wife you're supposed to be? And I'm not saying anyone isn't, I mean, but will you be the wife you should be? Loving Christ first and loving your husband and being the mother that you should be. Children, will you be the children you should be? Honoring mom and dad, serving God, being obedient. Will we be the neighbors that we're supposed to be? You know, whom will I send to the neighborhood? Who will I send here or there? Who will go for us? This is what God is saying. And it's not just about me. Your sanctification isn't just about you. Being filled with the Spirit isn't just about you. John chapter 7, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Well, why is it flowing out of me? It's for others. And remember the great William Booth at one of the Salvation Army conferences, and he was an old man and he was ill and he couldn't get there. And they said, "We are sorry that our leader," and they loved William Booth, "our leader cannot be here tonight, but he has given us a sermon in writing. We have it here in this envelope. We'll open it up and read it. This is his word to us tonight. We'll read his word." One word, others. That's all it said, others. That was his sermon, others. Great conference. Others. So again, you know, when we read this, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And this is, you know, will I be the man God saved me to be? Will you be the woman God saved you to be? Will we be the young adults that God saved us to be? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He's, in a sense, it wasn't directed. He just heard what was on God's heart. And he said, and notice the wording of it again, just like Abraham said. He didn't say, here I am. He said, here am I. And there's a difference in that little changing of those words. Instead of saying, here I am, I'm your man, he just said, here am I. Can you use me? Here am I. Here am I. So that's the footnote. Now going back up to verse 1. Again, our subject is holiness. How does God's holiness affect us? Because God's holiness is everything. We don't have any outside of His. God's holiness is everything. So we need to be God conscious. And I wonder how many times this week have we had the opportunity to think of the holiness of God and how that relates to me and how I relate to the holiness of God. How many times have I thought about it this week? This is our challenge, to hear things but to apply them. Be ye not just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. So there's our challenge. And so to be God conscious. The Holy One of Israel is quoted 29 times in the book of Isaiah. From this point forward, 29 times Isaiah quotes the Holy One of Israel. So this is about the holiness of God and how what our response is to that holiness. So starting in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. You know, isn't it wonderful? A tragedy happened in his life, and he didn't focus on the negative. His friend died, the king of Israel. 52 years he reigned in Israel. They didn't know any other king, most of the nation, because they didn't live much longer than that. 52 years he reigned upon the throne, basically with blessing for the most part, and now he's dead. But he said, I saw the Lord. Get our eyes off of me, off of our trials sometimes, get them off of those things and see the Lord. Who is the Lord? Again, this is a wonderful word. I mentioned it last week. Adonai. And it's again, the Lord, it means sovereign, master, but it is only used in this way regarding divinity, regarding God. That's all he is, the sovereign master. It's in plurality. So showing Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are the divine master. They are Lord, supreme. It also in the word, in the Hebrew word, it is the Lord who is able to carry out all his purposes. The Lord who is able to carry out all of his purposes. That is the word Adonai. I think that's the way you pronounce it, Adonai. Sovereign Lord, used only as a divine title. So this is who he sees. He takes his eyes off himself, takes his eyes off his problem, takes his eyes off his nation, and he sees the plurality, God in plurality. He sees the Trinity, sovereign master, he who is able to do that which he has planned to do. And he says, okay, I'm going to submit to this God. I'm not looking to a king anymore. I'm looking to him. And so we look to God. He saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. And sitting upon the throne again is a picture of ruling, isn't it? It's a picture of ruling, of judgment, of sovereignty. God is ruling. When he sees God, he's ruling. And he's high. And he's lifted up. Uzziah died a leper. But this one that he sees, he's high and he's lifted up. Do I want to be high and lifted up? Do I want to be encouraged, refreshed? Look at Adonai, the Lord, Master, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Master, who is able to do all that he has planned to do. He's able to fulfill it. Look to him. Look away. Let's not major in negatives. He looked to the Lord. And again, he is Sovereign Lord. And we have to give ourselves up and not have our own way and not have our will and not say, well, this is how it affects me and poor me. No, it's about the Lord. He's got a big plan and he wants us to be involved in it. So this is what Isaiah realized, that he was high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. That's his glory, filled the temple. When he saw him, the train is, it's the robe that went out, and it was so large, it covered everything. Later on, which we'll get to, it says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. So God was this glorious God. He sees him, supreme, sovereign master. He sees him, and his train, it fills the whole temple. And he's high, and he's lifted up. His beauty fills the temple. The robe is just it's an attribute of his glory and of his beauty, and it fills the temple. What a view of God. This is what we need to have, is a view of God. This is our basic problem as Christians, is we don't see God as he is. We need a greater God consciousness. It's not, we need to see more of God as he is, don't we? And spend time in his presence and just, getting rid of ourselves and our problems and just seeing God. This is what happened to Isaiah. I saw the Lord, and when I saw him, he was high and lifted up. My problems dragged me into the dust, but God was high and he was lifted up. And Uzziah was lifted up, but he was lifted up with pride. This God isn't. He's perfect. He's holy. He was high and lifted up, and his beauty, his glory, it filled the whole temple. It filled the whole temple. The next thing in verse 2. And above it stood seraphim. So here's this throne in this throne room, and it's the robe. His robe fills the whole temple. And then he sees there are seraphs created to be in the presence of God and worshiping him. And they are above the flooring. They're above the floor. They're in the air hovering. Okay, because it tells us that. That's what they're doing. When it says above, it doesn't mean they're above like, on the mercy seat where the cherubims look down upon the mercy. It just means they're above the ground. They're above the floor and they're hovering. So verse 2, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. With two, he did fly. So what is he doing? Seraphim means burning ones. Who am I burning for? We're all burning for something. Lust is a term of burning. But who are we burning for? These burning ones are in the presence of God. They burn for him. So what is this burn out for Jesus? We hear the phrase. Well, they do it by gazing upon him. It means the burning ones. The wings cover their faces, because they're not able to look upon the naked glory of God. Even though they were created to be in his presence, they're not able to gaze upon such holiness, such perfection, such might. They cannot look upon him. No man has seen God himself at any time. And yet, in Jesus, we've seen him. So here they are. With two, they cover their faces. There is awe there. There's an old word, and I mentioned it yesterday in the men's meeting, but it's shamefacedness. And I'm sorry, I'm kind of taking you down this road, but there's something lost with God in these days, that God is just, some kind of an angry God who's waiting to thump us, Or he's a Santa Claus God, and all he's going to do is bless us. And all it is grace, grace, grace. And, you know, live as you want to. God's okay. He's just the great forgiving God. You just rub, you know, like Aladdin's lamp, you just rub it a little bit and you'll be forgiven. Or you'll get what you want to be. And this is not the God of the Scripture. This word, they cover their faces. There is an awe there. There's a terror there and yet a love there. It refers to the fear or awe and then reverence. It is like an apprehension of danger. I don't know if this has ever happened to any of you. It is like an apprehension of danger as when alone in a deep, dark forest. Apprehension due to God's glory and His majesty. It is that sense of profound respect and reverence for deity. In this case, the living God, His majesty, His holy presence. And so their faces are covered. I'm going to just read some verses for you. And if you want to see the notes later, you can. Job 4, 17 through 19. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, God puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charges with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is but dust? This is God. He is glorious. He is mighty. We are his creation. He is the creator. Those things have to sink into us. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. A respect, a reverence with godly fear. You know, what God loves, let us love. With two, they covered their feet. Again, showing humility and humbleness and declaring that their feet have been someplace. They perhaps have touched the earth and they're unclean in the presence of God. As Moses, when he came to the burning bush in Exodus 3, take off your shoes, for the ground that you stand upon is holy ground. And so they cover their feet. Maybe they've been foiled a bit on one of their missions. And then with the other two wings, they do fly. And they're ready to go on a mission. There are two of them, they can fly. When God says go, boom, they go. And Hebrews tells us ministering spirits to minister onto the saints, onto His church. They become ministers of flaming fire sent to minister to us. Wow. I'm angel ignorant. I'm angel clueless in a sense. That's not a good testimony. But God says they've been sent to His people to minister unto us. Somehow angels minister unto us. I don't understand it. I don't know what. And I know, I'm sure because of that, I have been ministered to by angels. I don't know what it looks like. But I know I've been ministered to by the Spirit of God. And He comes also as a burning messenger for us. So those are the six wings of that verse. Verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, man, there's a lot to see in this. He cries, holy, holy, holy. The very nature of God is holiness. It is not just an attribute. I mentioned it last week. Everything that He does, His love is holy. His mercy is holy. He has a holy mercy. He has holy forgiveness. His grace is holiness. His judgment is holiness. His righteousness is holiness. Everything is surrounded. Holiness is, as it were, the sum total of all His other attributes. And they all emulate from this holiness. And God is holy in Himself. It's beyond us. God is holiness. It is, again, the only attribute or character of God mentioned three times. You know, holy, holy, holy. It never says pure, pure, pure. Grace, grace, grace. You know, mercy, mercy, mercy. And it's quoted twice. It's here and then it's in Revelation 4 and verse 8 again where they cry, holy, holy, holy. Twice. It's the only attribute mentioned that way. Three times and it is repeated twice. So there's an emphasis there. God is titled holy more than any other title. More than you'll find mighty God or faithful God, you will find holy God. Jesus says in John 17, holy Father. The word holy, that attribute, if we want to call it that, that holiness is what is God is called more than any other thing in all the scripture. Holiness is his emphasis of who God is. The word holy, again, this is a repeat from last week. The word holy is foreign to all languages, not just our language. And there's a reason for that. It is a God word. Holiness is not just another attribute of God. It is his essence, so that his love is a holy love. It has several meanings and applications. So again, this is foreign because when we come to transcendency, he's completely other. There's no words. There's no definition for what God is like. We can read books, Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer, or The Attributes of God by A.W. Pink, or Knowing God by J.I. Packer, or The Existence and the Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock. And on we can read them, but we'll never get a grasp of who God is because a man is telling us what God is like, and men cannot grasp what God is like. So there's no word that men can come up with that can define who this holy God is because he is other. We can't come up with words because we can't figure it out. He is other. And so it's foreign to us. And again, so there's different aspects of holiness. Two of them as they relate to us or things, and that is purity, something that is called pure. You know, this is pure. Or we're being sanctified, or we're being conformed to more and more moral perfection. That is a kind of a cleansing, a purity. But that's not what God's holiness means. God's holiness encompasses that and embraces that, but it is more than that. It goes beyond that. He is pure because he's holy. We're not, in essence, holy. We're rascals, to be kind. That's what we are. And so it doesn't fit us. The other meaning, it means, and again, this is the scripture meaning, it means to separate, to set apart, to consecrate. So again, we have holy vessels, holy oil, holy ground, holy place, holy nation. It's something that has been separated for God. And that's what you and I have. We've been called out of darkness unto his glorious light. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his dear love. We've been separated onto something. And like last week I said, now I'm just going to quote from 1 Peter. I think that's the only verse I'll go to is 1 Peter. Let me read it. Chapter 2, familiar scripture for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And again, as we have been separated and called to something, as we fulfill our destiny, our calling with God, we are holy. And so, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. What for? That you might show forth the praises or the virtues or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as we fulfill that for which we've been called to, we are consecrated. And we fulfill that for what our destiny is. It's to show forth the virtues, the excellencies of God. That's what we're for. And we only can do that as we become more and more like him. We look away from ourselves. We look unto God and say, wow, he's high and lifted up. May his train fill my temple. And so that's the human side of our holiness. There's a lot of other verses we could go to. The third one then is God's holiness, which is the word transcendent. And it means other. It means to climb beyond or across, to put at distance from anything else. There's nothing like him. So when they cried and they looked and they said, they drew blanks. They didn't know what to say other than it was glorious. And he was glorious and they just, holy. Other. They can't get their arms around it, these seraphims. They can't understand him. They can't label him like anything else. They have no words to say it, so they cry, holy. He is absolutely other than us, other than anything. So that's what they cry, holy, holy, holy. To exceed the usual limits or in a class by himself, nothing like him. And so in Isaiah 40:25, he says, to whom then will you liken me? Or who shall be my equal, saith the Holy One? There is none. Nothing's like him. 1 Samuel 6:20, and the men of Beth Shemesh said, Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? He is infinitely above all else. Who can stand before him? There's nobody, there's no comparison. We can't do anything. And as last week I mentioned in Mark 4:41, when Jesus calmed the storm, they said to one another, what manner of man is this? I've never seen a man like this. This is other man. This isn't a normal man. There's nobody in his character. And so that's what they cry is, God is other. He's other. He's other. And it's our great privilege to get to know this other. We've been invited in to the throne room, into his presence of this other. We've been the privilege of being conformed into this other, that we would become something other than what we were, that we don't sink to just the lusts of the flesh and the sins of life and self-centeredness, but God by his Spirit would make us other. Other. You've changed. There's something different about you. And sometimes when you see people gloriously saved, you'll say, wow, they look different. Yeah, they're other. We're being conformed into this otherness. We shouldn't look like the world. We shouldn't act like the world. We're other. We're other. And God is our image. It's not another church. It's not another Christian sitting by you or some Christian you might know someplace. That's not who we're like. We are to be like him. Like him. Like God. And that's our great challenge, to be other. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer. A person who has sensed what is sensed here will never be able to joke about the man upstairs or someone up there who is like me. One of the movie actresses, again, this was written probably back in the early 60s, so I don't know who he's talking about. One of the movie actresses who still prowl around nightclubs after her supposed conversion to Christ was quoted as telling someone, you ought to know God. You know, God is just a living doll. I read another man said, God is a good fellow. Well, I confess that when I hear or read things like this, I feel a pain within my heart. My dear brother or sister, there is something about our God that is different, that is beyond us, that is above us. He is transcendent. We must be humbly willing to throw our hearts open and to plead, God, shine thyself into my understanding, for I will never find thee otherwise. A.W. Tozer. This is our God. It was quoted by Madonna at one point. She had a t-shirt. I saw it. I didn't see her with the t-shirt. I saw it on the internet. Jesus is my homeboy. You know, something, bless her, but there's something wrong with that. God is other. There's a holiness. There's an awe that's been lost. And, you know, even in the church, we can, you know, there's the church that we grew up in, they taught reverence in the church. Didn't they? When you came in there, it was, this is where God meets, you know, and there's something about reverence that is lost. I'm not telling us to get religion, but God is wonderful. He is other and he's holy. Oh, he's marvelous, you know, and well, I don't have to go there. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. That's what he says. There's none holy. And I love Revelation 15, verse 4. In fact, I'm going to turn to it so I quote it right. Revelation 15 and verse 4. This is that song that we've seen played from the Boston Tabernacle or Brooklyn Tabernacle. Verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Hey, the beast might be within. Okay? If we can take care of the beast within, we'll take care of the beast without. Who've gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. They're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Who is stupid enough not to fear him? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and to glorify thy name? For you alone are holy. Only he is holy. We sing the hymn in Holy, Holy, Holy. We sing that line, thou alone are holy. Only he is holy. See, we get over our sanctification and me thinking I'm doing really good. God alone is holy. And I want to be like him. I want to honor him. I want to bring joy to his heart. I want to be like him. And I don't have to focus all the time on myself. How am I doing? Am I holier today than I was yesterday? That's totally unbiblical and unscriptural. It's all about him. He alone is holy. So there's so much there. No creature can be essentially holy because all of us are changeable. Our moods go up and down. God only can be the total essence of holiness because he changes not. He is ever the same. Being good or holy is not just an act. This is about God. Being good or holy is not just an act of God's will. Okay, God doesn't just choose to do good. Or, let's see, what should I do? Oh, yeah, I'm going to be holy. Oh, yeah, I'm going to be just. So, being good or holy is not just an act of God's will. Not just a choice he makes, or else he could choose wrong. He could choose something that isn't quite as righteous. He's not like that. But no, his very character, his very essence is holiness. James 1:17, in him there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. God can't do wrong because he's perfect. In John 1 and verse, Epistle of John, first epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5, that God is light, and in him is no shadow of darkness at all. Nothing. Being holy isn't a choice with God. He is holy. That's who he is. He is holy. Water's wet. It doesn't make a choice to be wet. It's just wet. That's not even a good example because God is other, but I'm trying to... So God is holy. It's not a choice he makes. Like you and I have to choose us this day whom we will serve. We have to make these... God doesn't. He is just holy, and he will always be holy because he never changes. Praise his name. Holiness is also, for us, holiness is the image of God in us. Ephesians 4, let's turn there just to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians 4, in verse 24, just, you know, hang on to this as he moves along. To be renewed, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that look like? That you put on the new man, which after God, or according to God, or in the likeness of God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. What is the image of God? It's righteousness and true holiness. And we are being changed from glory to glory into that image. Put on the new man, which according to God, in the likeness of God, is righteousness and pure holiness. So this is who God is, and that's the image that we come. So holiness is the image of God in us. It's God's image in us is holiness. God is created in righteousness and true holiness. His arm is holy. His promise is holy. His name is holy. His works are holy. His law is holy. His commandments are holy. God can swear by no greater, so he swears by his holiness in Psalm 89:35. God swears by his holiness. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And then the last part of that verse, back in Isaiah 40, or verse chapter 6, and verse 3, the whole earth is full of his glory. That's the last part. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is what they see again. They're in the presence of God, and they don't say, oh, man, it's a mess. Our government is pathetic. You know, this is what I see, so much negativity. You look in the world, and it's a crazy world. But they look in the presence of God, and they're there in his presence. They look and say, wow, the whole earth is full of your glory. The fullness of God is the glory of all the earth. They see him everywhere. They see his holiness everywhere. And just a bit of it is glorious. They're not pessimistic. Like we get so pessimistic and so negative. The whole earth. Listen, Israel is going down the tubes. This is their great prophet. And from this point on, after Uzziah dies, the nation goes down and never recovers. And they say, oh, the whole earth is filled with your glory. Whole earth is filled with his glory. What a viewpoint to see God. Whole earth is filled with his glory. I don't care. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Every nation that's there, he raises up. Every rebel, he raises up. He puts them down just as well. He has his way in all the affairs of men. He does what he will do. God is holy. His glory which is a reflection of His holiness. He's glorious in holiness. His glory in holiness, the glory is a reflection of that. His glory fills the whole earth. What an attitude to have instead of the dying one. Oh, what are we going to do? You know, I mean, I'm like that too much. Like that. I don't know how much longer I can go. Let me keep going. 10 minutes. Okay, Mike, you call me. Okay, verse 4. I can make speed here. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So, again, the temple, it moved because it's temporary. What they see in symbol, like, is temporary. God's going to do something permanent. If we went to Hebrews 12, verses 27, it says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that which cannot be shaken will stand. God's throne shall not be shaken. Everything else around it that Isaiah's looking at is temporal, and that is shaken. And it was all filled with smoke. The temple was filled with smoke. And again, so they see him, and the whole building's shaking. It's trembling in God's presence again, and it's God's building. And yet it's shaking and trembling, and it's all filled with smoke. I mean, how much should, you know, it talks about in Daniel about their knees smote one against the other, you know, when they saw the finger of God, and when they see God, men fell, and they trembled and crumbled and whatever. And so this is what the temple is doing, and then it's filled with smoke. And that is, again, it's the glory of God. Let me read from 2 Chronicles 5:13. And the people, they praised the Lord, saying, for God is good, for His mercy endures forever. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not even go in to stand and to minister by reason of this cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house. So they just saw the glory of the Lord everywhere. And in verse 5, this is where I want to end, in verse 5. Then said I, again, Isaiah is witnessing all these things as he gazes into heaven. And then he says, this is what Isaiah said, woe am I. Woe is me. Now this is interesting because this is the ninth time, I won't read you the verses, but I've got them. This is the ninth time that he has said, woe. And it's been woe unto everybody and everything. This is the ninth time. And finally, it comes to him. And he sees it. He sees the Lord. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm just a man. There's God. He's other. Who are you? You're just a man. Creation. You're just a human. And that's what he says. Oh, woe am I, for I am undone, for I'm a man. How am I going to stand against God? My pride, my tongue flapping like it knows something. The arrogancy of my heart. I'm just a man. Yeah. And my lips are defiled, as he goes on. Woe is me, I am done, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why do I know this? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. Woe means calamity has fallen or it's about to fall. He knows the end has either happened, which in his case it had for him personally. If not, he knew it was coming. Woe. That's the word. Calamity has fallen or is about to fall. Seeing who God was. See, he could cast woes everywhere because he's the prophet of God. But when he sees God, it put him in perspective of who he was. And seeing God puts us into perspective and everything else into perspective. It puts everything. It's the great focus because he was just a man. He says the word, I am undone. That's a great word. It's better than the word ruined because ruined doesn't tell you what happened to him. Undone means that he thought he was done, finished or completed, but he saw something and it unraveled him. That's the literal word. He was unraveled in the presence of God. I need to be unraveled in the presence of this Almighty God. I am undone. It means to disintegrate. That's what the word means. I have disintegrated in front of Him. That's what's happened to me. It's a wonderful word. I am undone. To fall to pieces is another word. He was the best man that he probably knew. He probably didn't know anyone better than him. But when he looked at God, he says, phew, I am undone. I have disintegrated. I have been pulled apart. I've fallen apart in God's presence. And then we read, I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Again, this is the second time, the Lord of hosts. It mentions it in verse 3. It mentions it in verse 5 here, the Lord of hosts. That's Jehovah Shabbath, if I'm pronouncing it close to right. Lord of hosts, Jehovah Shabbath. And it means that he is, again, remember Jeremiah met the Lord of hosts as he crossed the river. It means he's in charge of the hosts of God. And it's always with an intention for total victory. And somehow in the midst of all of his crumbling and failure and brokenness, he knew that God was going to have the victory. And so that's what we call him, the Lord of hosts. That with his hosts, and the hosts, I think, always refer to his church, his people, his angelic hosts, those who are on his side, his hosts, and they will have the victory. And that's what he calls them, the Lord of hosts. It's a great. And God's mercy is swift. As he cries out, God comes right away and purges his lips. His mercy is swift. He's wonderful. He's quick to forgive and to set Isaiah on the right path. But in ending, I just have a couple notes here. May the holiness of God, and again, that's what my emphasis wants to be, is who God is, not who I am or who you are, or who, you know, but who is God in his holiness? Because I want to be like him. I think if we're born again, we want to be like him. And we cry, Abba, Father, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. So may the holiness of God motivate us to godly fear and reverence and awe, that we may be holy, for he is holy. We want to be like Dad. You know, we want to be like our God. He is holy, so we should be holy. What is this reverence and awe? It is not similar to the repeated Old Testament concept of fear of the Lord. It is rather an affectionate reverence. So it's not this trembling fear that God's going to send lightning, but it is this. It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter, but his love is so sweet, that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from my own weakness and temptations, I have a holy watchfulness, a holy fear, that I might not sin against him, but that I might please him. This is the reverence of seeing a holy God. And God is serious about our holiness. God is committed to it. God is serious about us being conformed into his image, of being like him. That's all he loves in this world, is something that is like him. So he said his creation, oh, it's good. It's very good, because somehow it was a reflection of him. This is all God loves in the world, is holiness, is that which is like him. God is serious about our holiness, which is our sanctification, which, as we know, is that which is the image of God in us. That's what it is. It's not something that inherently I am holy, but we are conformed to that image. God is serious about our holiness, about our sanctification. If we don't believe it, look at the cross. That's what it was all about. Jesus Christ, stripped naked, mutilated, beaten, rejected, butchered, put to death, because God intended that he would have a people that would be a holy people. God is committed to us and our holiness. And again, I almost refrain from saying our holiness, because God alone is holy. But you know what I mean? God is committed to it. Look at the cross. Did he not commit himself to you in your sanctification, in your God-likeness? Did he not commit himself to it? What commitment is there that we can compare that a holy God would turn his face on his only begotten Son and not on you or not on me? He didn't turn his face on me, though he should have. But he didn't. He turned it on his Son. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father never answered him. It was in the ninth hour. The next thing he cries is, into his hand he commits his spirit. Why? If he isn't committed to you and me being all that we can be for God, to being committed to Christ, why was there a crucifixion? Just to forgive us and we can live life as we want to? No. God is committed to our holiness. And in closing, let's turn to Isaiah 57. So, you know, think on these things throughout the week. If you want my poor notes, I'll email them to you, or I can make copies of them. That might help you to look throughout the week just to contemplate these things. So Isaiah 57, verse 15. There's so much in being committed to Christ. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy. That's who He is. I am holy. I dwell in the high places, or I dwell in the high and the holy place, but with Him. Isn't that interesting? God isn't going to be alone. But with Him who is all, or but with Him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do I need reviving today? Peter says, doesn't he? Fear lest you fall into... No, that's not it. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, that in due time He might raise you up. And so, to revive the spirit of the humble, you know, do I want to be revived? I need to be humble. Because if I'm humble, I can dwell in His presence. I'm not picking on anybody else. I'm not picking on people. I'm not thinking I'm better than somebody. Job says, I have heard about you, in chapter 42 of Job, the end of the book. I have heard all about you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I abhor myself. I'm disgusted with myself, and I bury myself in dust and ashes compared to you, O Lord. This is what Job's finishing was. So to revive the spirit of the humble, do I want to be revived? Then let me humble myself. Do I want my heart to be revived? Then be contrite, broken, humble before God. So, I'm done. I went beyond 10 minutes, Mike. But these are things that, you know, we don't become like this because we hear it. We have to spend time soaking in God and these truths. And I know I did a poor job with it. It's about as good as I can do, but I know it's a poor job. But may we hunger and thirst after Him. Let's just close in prayer and just join with me as we pray. And let's ask the Lord to have His way in our life. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for this book. Lord, that You have given us a book that gives us a glimpse into something that we know so little of, which is You. But Lord, You have revealed Yourself to us by Your Spirit and by this book, and the Spirit speaking to us through this book. And Father, I pray that You would cause me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, that You would cause each of us to just want to be like You, to be like our Heavenly Father. Lord, we'll never be all essence of holiness like You are, Lord, but we are to be like You, Lord, in this measure. So Father, just move upon each of our hearts in this room, Lord. We're all in different places with You. Lord, You know exactly where we are. None of us can hide under the rug. Lord, can bury ourselves in the sand or put fig leaves up before us and try to hide from God. None of us can do this, Lord. You see us as we are, Lord. Father, please, Lord, change us. Lord, may we take this into the practical areas of our life. Lord, into our homes, into our hearts, into our neighborhoods. Lord, how we react with one another. Lord, help us to be holy as You are holy, that we might honor You and bless You and to be like You, our Father, our Daddy, if I can say that, who loves us and spared not His own Son, that He might raise up children like unto Him. So, Father, move upon us this day, this week. Lord, bring these things back to us. And, Lord, may we be serious about sanctification, Lord, even as You were when You crucified Your Son on the cross. to show your commitment and your seriousness about redeeming a people and freeing them from sin. Father, we thank you again. Lord, have your way amongst us, we pray then in Jesus' name. Amen.